this morning, turn with me to the back again to the book of Ruth. This morning we will be in chapter number 2. Wasn't here last Sunday, but the two Sundays before, we dealt with some things in Ruth chapter number 1. And I think we're just going to go ahead and preach through this book of Ruth. It is such a tremendous book. It gives to us a pure picture of the grace of the Lord and how gracious our God is, not only to the characters that are in this book, but also as they represent you and I. In these last two messages in Ruth chapter 1, we dealt with a family that left Bethlehem, Judah. They were not a wicked family. They were not really what we would consider a bad family. But they were a family that were searching for physical needs that they felt only the world could provide for them. And they left Bethlehem, Judah. We found out that Bethlehem, Judah, that name means house of bread or house of supply. And they left there and they went to the land of Moab. Now, Moab's not a good place for anyone, especially a Jew, to go into physically. And Moab spiritually is not a good place for you and I to go, because there we find we lose so many things. This family leaves Bethlehem. They go to Judah, or Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab. And a tragedy takes place. The husband of Naomi dies while they are sojourning, while they are living there in the land of Moab. While they are there, those two boys, their children, they meet some Moabitess girls, and they fall in love, and they marry, and they have them two wives. One is the name of Orpah, and one is the name of Ruth. And some things transpire down through the time while they're there, and those two sons of Elimelech and Naomi, they also die there in Moab. And so there are three widows that are left in a land that is foreign to Naomi, but it is the homeland of these two young girls from Moab. These three widows are left. Naomi, we found and we looked, and certainly by her own testimony, she tells us that she was away from God, that she was backslidden upon the Lord, because she said, "I went out full, come back empty. God has dealt bad with me. God," she says, "has brought me home again empty, and he has afflicted me." And so she was, by her own testimony, out of the will of God. You have these two other ladies, Orpah. She goes back to her gods. She goes back to her homeland. She stays there. She does not travel back to Bethlehem with Naomi. But Ruth becomes that blessed widow that trusts the God of Abraham. She is the one that made the statement, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Where you live, I will live. Your God will be my God, and your people shall be my people." And that is a great testimony. And we found in the first part of chapter 2, we read just a little bit of that last time, that there was a kinsman by the name of Boaz. Here's an individual that is kin to Elimelech, and the tradition of that day and the way of life of that day is when someone was kin to a person that has died, they take up the dowry, or they take up the family of that one that has fallen and try to supply and give forth the continuation of that family. And so we find that Boaz, the Bible tells us in chapter 2, that he's a man of wealth. And he was a man that was mighty, and he was a part of that family. So let's begin reading in chapter 2 of Ruth, verse number 1. And we'll look at a lot of the verses here. We'll read down through verse number 5. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, a family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her harp was light on a part of the field that belongeth unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reaper, whose damsel is this? And we'll leave off our reading there this morning. Whose damsel is this? And we read these next few verses in the rest of this chapter. You'll find that she realizes that grace is being supplied unto her. Of course, we know the word grace means that unmerited favor or undeserved favor that God gives to us. But you and I this morning as believers, we can show grace to others also, that sometimes undeserved, unwanted favor that we can give to other people. And she talks to Naomi and she says, I shall find grace. Let me go to the field, glean the corn, glean the ears there that I may find grace. The Bible says here that Ruth the Moabitess, now that's a term that you'll find all the way through this book of Ruth. I think it's used some five times. It identifies who Ruth is. She's from the land of Moab. We noticed during the first couple of messages that Moab is not a long distance away from Bethlehem, from Judah. It's just a little ways, probably 30 to 50 miles from where they left to where they sojourned and then where they continued there for those 10 years. And so they go to a different country, and she is of the land of Moab. And of course, she's called a Moabitess. Now, it's really interesting when you read the background of the people of Moab. When you find out their beginnings and why they are even upon the face of the earth, we realize that Ruth here is a product and a result of sin. You know what? You and I this morning, we are here upon this earth and we are a product of sin. The scripture very well tells us that all have sinned and come short of the grace of God. And so therefore we are all in the same boat. It doesn't matter who we are or what we possess or what we might desire to have. We all have the same background, that we are a sinner, that we need something that only God can give to us. And we find here that if you read in Genesis chapter number 19, verse number 35 through 38, for sake of time, I'll not read that. But you'll find that when Lot leaves Sodom and Gomorrah, he takes his two daughters with him and they get him drunk. And those two daughters have children from their own father, Lot. One of them was called and was named, guess what? Yeah, Moab. And from that sinful relationship and ungodly process comes a people that are called the Moabitess. And they were always enemies of the people of the Lord. The other group of people, the other daughter that had a child by her own father, was those people are called Ammonites. And they're always in opposition to the things of the Lord and to the will of God. And so Ruth is here in this world because in the first part of all her generation, there was sin involved and there was a process. And now she's a result of that sinful nature that man has, just like you and I. We find our background is no better. We may not have the same details, but we all go back to Adam and Eve, and they were sinners in the sight of God. They broke the law of God, the word of God, and so therefore Romans tells us that by one man sin entered this world and death came upon all, for we are all sinners. And so we are all equal when it comes to our spiritual need. Ruth the Moabitess is found in chapter 1, verse 22. that phrase is found in chapter 2, verse 2. It's found in chapter 2, verse 21. It's found in chapter 4, verse 5. And then also chapter 4, verse 10. So God very clearly five times identifies that she is not a Jew. She's not of the people of Israel. And because of the sin of the Moabites, the scripture tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 3 that they were not to ever come into the congregation of the people of the Lord unto the 10th generation. So there was a judgment upon them. There was a holy and a righteous judgment upon the Moabitish people because of not only the sin of beginning, but they refused to help Israel as they came into the process of going to the promised land. So there was a curse upon the Moabitish people, and God identifies her as what we might would be able to call the worst of the worst. Ruth, the Moabitess. And so she has a stigma about her. She has a cloud over her because of her background. She has a cloud over her life because of where she came from. They were always strangers to the covenant of promise. And today, Moab, we would call it the country of Jordan. It's in that Pacific area. And so they brought about their own generation and their people. And here we have a family that has rejected the will of God for them. In chapter 1, they go to Moab. Shouldn't have been in Moab. Moab's an ungodly place. But yet they go there, and they're just going to travel through, it says, but they ended up staying there. And now they have come back. We read that last time in the last part of chapter number 1. And Naomi gives that great testimony. She said, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. For the Almighty, Shaddai, we mentioned that word, he has afflicted me. Why? Because of her sin. So in verse number 1 now, in chapter 2, we are introduced to this kinsman, to the husband of Elimelech. His name is Boaz. Boaz was a near kinsman. And so therefore, he's in the line of where maybe he could redeem this damsel. And he asks the question as he goes from Bethlehem from his place. He goes to the field to where his reapers are. They greet each other. We read that. And then he notices there's someone there that's not supposed to be there. He notices there's a lady there that he has not hired. She's not a reaper. She's just a gleaner. She's one that's coming after the reapers. And he says, whose damsel is this? Immediately his attention goes unto to Ruth. And she came from a place of nothing and nowhere. She came from a land of idolatry and ungodliness. And she comes from a land of sin, degradation. And here she is in the midst of all his reapers. And he notices her, for she is different. He notices her that she is not who he has placed there, but she's there just gleaning the wheat or the corn that they are picking at the barley harvest. The word corn there represents just the seed that they are in that process of gathering. And from this point on, you have a great love story between this young lady called Ruth and this man called Boaz. This is a story of grace that is shown to us, the love of God toward mankind. As we continue to study and to read these words of these next few chapters, you'll find that Boaz is a perfect picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is near kin to us that can take care of the need that that we have. You see, the Bible says that Boaz was a man of wealth. Says that he is a man of might. Chapter 2 says he's a man of that family, verse number 1. If you read on over in chapter number 4 when we get there, you'll find that Boaz was willing to be that redeemer. And there we see Jesus Christ pictured in this man by the name of Boaz. Thank God Jesus Christ is a mighty man. He's a man that has effect upon us. He is a man that is of great wealth. He owns it all. But more than anything else, thank God, he's willing. Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down that we might have salvation. And he is of our family because he was born of a virgin. He became a man, and there he died as a man for mankind. And so here the Lord takes up all of these traits that Boaz has as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice some things here in this chapter that we read. Just a few of the verses we didn't read all the way down. But we'll be looking at some different verses this morning in the remainder part of the chapter. And there are some things that Boaz gave to Ruth. Here we find that grace has been supplied or will be supplied unto this young lady by the name of Ruth. And there is a provision that is given, and that provision is the wealth of having things given to her that she can supply and have the need of her life met. And there are five things that that Boaz gave to Ruth. And by the way, the number of five always is typical and a type of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth is a book of grace. From beginning to end, it shows the unmerited favor of the Lord God of heaven unto mankind. This number always is a number of grace, and we must have those garments of grace given to us, and they must be provided for us. We cannot do it ourselves. If you'll read back in the Old Testament, you'll find the high priest, he had six garments. Now, we all know what the garments are, those garments that covered the high priest, and the number six, we always know what that is. That's always the number of man. Man falls short of perfection, which is number seven. And so number six represents man, and the priest as a man had six different garments that he wore, and every one of them was sewn with five different types of thread. And anytime you have man, you better have five things of God. You better have the grace of God, because we cannot do what we need to do. We cannot obtain heaven. We cannot work our way to heaven because we're just a man. But thank God Jesus Christ came, gave us his grace and his mercy, and now we have life unto us. Now notice in let's just skip down to verse number 9. Of course, he asked in verse 5, whose damsel is this? And they begin to tell him. In verse number 9, he says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. He gives and provides unto her this thing of protection. He says, you're going to be safe in my field. He said, I have commanded, I have given the rule to the young men. They'll not bother you, they'll not touch you. And so Boaz immediately gives unto this young girl named Ruth, he gives unto her his protection. He says, you'll be safe in my field. Thank God you and I this morning, we are safe in the field of the Lord. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 10 that we are safe in Jesus Christ. And we have the possessions of the Lord that he gives to us. All the forces of hell may come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have in Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 18, 19 through there, that all the forces of hell may come against us, but the wiles of the devil will not have victory over the people of God. We are on the winning side. We have victory ahead of us. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how Savior came from glory. And thank God this morning we may fight the battle. We may struggle with many trials and tests of life, but I know the end of the story, and the victory is ours because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can happen to you as a child of God. Just remember, nothing can come your way that God does not permit it to happen. He knows about it. He maybe doesn't direct it to happen, but he may permit it to happen so that you can understand more fully how much he loves you, and how that he can get you out of that trouble, how you can get through that trouble, because we're safe in his field, thank God. We're safe in the work of the Lord. We're safe in the purpose and the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9 tells us that he gave to her not only protection, but he said, when you're thirsty, you go drink the water. The young men have drawn it, they have it. And when you become thirsty, Ruth, you just go take your place and have your water and have your refreshment. The Bible says, if any man thirst, let him come after the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the woman at the well. Jesus said, if you take of this water, you'll never thirst again. And so the man Boaz, the type of Christ, offered unto her that refreshment of the cool water. He gave to her food. Look in verse number 14. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, not only when you're thirsty, but at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and were sufficed and left. The word sufficed there means she was satisfied. I'll tell you what, when the Lord takes care of a need in your life, you're satisfied abundantly. He helps you with everything that is needed. Here we find the provision of life, the provision that grain was to give to her, corn and parched corn and those things she was gleaning with and among the sheaves, and there was more grain left there, and we'll find there on purpose. We find here in verse number 15, but when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Here she is, a stranger, and Boaz says, just let her out there where you are, not just in the gleanings, the left behind. You see, she was taking just what was left over, what was left behind. She was a gleaner. He had his reapers. They were to gather all the corn and all the grain that was possible, but there's always some that fell by the wayside, and that's what she was satisfied with. But Boaz said to them, you let her glean in the sheaves or in the field where the harvest really is. And then he goes on and says, by the way, when you do that, in verse number 16, he says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. He said, you just leave some behind just because I tell you to. You leave handfuls behind just on purpose because of the need that she has. And Boaz said, I want to provide to her protection. You're safe in my field. I want to give to her drink when she's thirsty. And he says, here's the food, and you let her have what she needs, and just give her extra abundant more than what maybe she would have got. And she does that, and they did that on purpose. You know, the Lord came to me one day, and the Lord came to you one day, and it wasn't by accident. He came to us on purpose. Things work in our lives. You hear the testimony of people, how that sometimes we look back at the situation and we say, well, I understand now how God was working in my life. And you know what he's doing? He's giving you some handful on purpose. He was giving you some things that would draw you closer to him. Oh, you may have been like this young lady. You may have been from the land of Moab. We are from that land, the land of sin, the land of ungodliness. We may be like her as a sinner in the sight of God, but thank God our Boaz came one day and said, I want to deal with your heart. I want to speak to you. And he came to us on purpose through the reading of the Word of God or through the testimony of God's people or from the message that you hear or whatever God uses, he does that on purpose to bring us to a saving knowledge of himself, the Lord Jesus. And so Boaz, as a type of Christ, he tells his reapers, he said, you just leave some things on purpose for her. And he commanded his young men, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them. And then he says, rebuke her not. You let her get what she wants. You let her take all she can. And this is all on purpose. Verse 13, she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. here they meet, and she said, all I want is your favor, the comfort. And she says, for that thou comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaiden. Ruth realized that he was kind to her. She said, I know I'm different. I know I'm not from your land. I know I'm totally foreign to this land. She said, but you have dealt friendly with me. You have dealt kindly with me. And she even says, you have comforted me. Well, what a trait that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt friendly with me one day. He comforted me one day. He made us creatures of the Lord. He is our, the New Testament, the Gospel of John says, he is our comforter. And the Holy Spirit is that other comforter that comes after the Lord to supply to us the very needs of our life. He gave to her protection. He gave to her drink. He gave to her food. He gave to her comfort. And we read verse number 14. He gave to her fellowship. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. You know what Boaz did for her? He made her just like everybody else that was reaping. He showed no difference in her, and she recognizes that. She said, I'm not like you, but you have comforted me. You have strengthened me. You have treated me like everybody else. That fellowship, she sat beside the reapers. The right kind of fellowship comes from fellow believers for you and I. You find yourself having fellowship with the world and having friendship with the world, you'll find you'll be doing the things the world does, and you'll be living the way the world lives, and you'll be talking the way the world talks, and your actions will be very worldly. The place where we find fellowship with God is in God's house with God's people. And we find that she had fellowship given to her from Boaz. Look at verse number 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy eyes? Here is a lady by the name of Ruth that is identified as a Moabitess, a sinner. She was as bad as anybody could get in the minds of the Jewish people. She is a result of a sinful cohabitation. She is a result of a sinful nature. She is a result of ungodliness all over her land. And yet Boaz, and he comes and he spots this girl. Who is she? Whose damsel is this? And he immediately has an attraction to her. And he does everything he can to get her attention. And she says, why have I found grace? There's the pondering, the wonderment of the grace of God. This morning, I think all of us would be able to ask the question, dear Lord, what did you see in me? Why would you come to where I was? Why would you speak to my heart? Why would you knock on my door? Why would you say, if you'll let me in, I'll enter and we'll have fellowship together? There's the wonder of grace. Why would God do that? Did he see any sparkling stars around us that would draw his attention? I say not. Did he see some great works that he said, well, I really need that individual to be in my kingdom, to be in my church. I really need that person because they're such a good person. I doubt he'd say that about me. I doubt he'd say that about you. And Ruth says, why have I found grace in your sight? And this morning when we think about all the good things of the Lord, we say, dear Lord, why would you love me? Because you know what? We live with us. We know what we are. We know our ungodliness. And by the way, we still are ungodly. Even though we're saved, our mind hasn't been saved, our flesh hasn't been saved. That's yet in the future. And so therefore we struggle. We have battles. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I lose the battle. And God says, through the Holy Spirit, says, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? Why'd you have that thought? Why did you say those words? And I have to say, God, why did you even love me? Why do you care about me? And it's just simply because He loves us. No other reason. And so Ruth finds herself in the field reaping and gleaning. She's finding food on purpose that He has left and commanded to be left. And she says, why would He care that much about me? Why would He care that much? Who am I? Oh, but for the amazing grace of the Lord this morning, who are we? What do we have to offer? When we consider God and His love, it should always amaze us. And we should consider, as the song says, O Lord my God, how great Thou art. How little we are, how insignificant I am, but how great our God is. And so Ruth is experiencing something that she didn't ever plan on experiencing. She didn't understand it. And she says, why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? You see, Ruth knew who she was. And before a person ever gets saved, we know who we are. We know what we are. And then we wonder, why would God speak to our heart? Because He knows us. Why? Here we find in verse number 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not. Boaz says, it's been told to me all the good things you've done with Naomi. She lost her husband, you've lost your husband, and I've heard all the good things you've done for Naomi. And by the way, she maybe didn't know the full extent of it, but he did, and he said, I'm noticing you because I'm in your family. I'm a kinsman, I'm a redeemer, I'm a kinsman. Verse number 12, the Lord recompense thy work or repay, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What a great statement that Boaz made about this young lady by the name of Ruth. He says the Lord's going to recompense, or He's going to reward your work. He's going to give you a full reward, and it's the God of heaven's going to do it because you have come under His wings. You've come under the protection of our God that is willing and able to supply every need that we have. You and I this morning, we have come under the wings of our Lord, and He helps us and protects us and guides us and directs us in every way of life because He loves us, and every good thing that we do for God, He will reward us abundantly and above all that we would ever imagine. And the greatest victory that we have, one day we'll see Him face to face. Boaz says, Naomi, I noticed you because of you're under His wings now. You've placed yourself in a land and a people that you do not know. Probably didn't even know they existed. It's not like our world. We know everybody, and most of us think we know everything about everybody. We have the wonderful thing called technology, and it brings us the things that we would not normally know about other people, sometimes that we don't need to know about other people. It's amazing me what some people put on Facebook to tell you about themselves. And some of it's so stupid. There's some things I don't want people to know about me, and I'm sure not going to blast it around the society of, and here I am. And so we find here that Boaz took note of her because she had come from a land that was strange. She had come to a land that was strange to her. And since the deaths of those two men, Boaz said, you've helped Naomi. And she's kin. Verse number 17. Now remember, these things have been done to her on purpose. In verse 16, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she hath gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. She gleaned, she took in until evening time. Where hast thou gleaned today? In verse number 19, her mother-in-law asked her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name which with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi says, where have you been today? Where have you gathered your corn, your barley, your wheat? Where have you gathered today? And she said, oh, I got in the field of Boaz. And he left me some things on purpose. He left me some things that I wasn't expecting. He gave me water. He gave me food. He gave me fellowship. He gave me comfort. He did all of that for me. His name's Boaz. All of a sudden, this Boaz that has an eye upon Ruth, she's beginning to get the picture now, and she begins to have an eye for Boaz. That's why I called it earlier a great love story. And it comes because, really, of one word, kindness. She showed kindness to her mother-in-law. He showed kindness to her. And she goes back and said, oh, Naomi, I was in Boaz's field today. And Naomi says, I know who he is. And she tells her and she warns her in the last part, verse number 22. He says, don't let them find you in another field. Let's read verse 22. So she kept fast by maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And Naomi said unto Ruth, thy daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Don't you go anybody else's field. You and I this morning, spiritually speaking, God has put us in a place called the family of God. That's all of us. It doesn't matter where we live, who we are. If we're saved, we're in the family of God. There's a kingdom of God that is sometimes a difficult thing to understand. There's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of God. There's two different things, but we are in those kingdoms. But more privately than that, more personally than the family of God. Thank God for the family. You and I this morning, we're in the same family. And guess what? Those people across the ocean, somewhere else, they're in the same family. We may never meet them. We may never see them till we get to heaven. There's family members that I may never know physically of my family. And so there's a great, vast family of God. But you know, God brings it down to a specific place. Don't go to somebody else's field. Stay in the place of the Lord. Stay where God has you. Stay where God puts you. Stay where God plants you. And it's called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the house of God. It is here where we find nourishment for our soul. You're not going to find it down there at Walmart. You're not going to find spiritual needs met at Kroger. You're not going to find it down there at the tire store. You're not going to find it at the flower shop. You're going to find your spiritual needs met at the house of God through the Word of God. And so Naomi says to Ruth, don't you get out of his field. He's going to take care of you. You and I this morning, thank God, He takes care of us. He gives to us blessing on top of blessing. Here in verse number 21, Naomi tells her, you stay there until the end of harvest. How long do we stay faithful to God? How long do we stay working for the Lord? How long are we in this battle? The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's just turn over there a moment. And with this verse we'll close. Isaiah chapter number 6. Verse number 11. Here we find, of course, Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He tells him in verse number 9, says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make thine eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with the eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." And Isaiah says in verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long? How long do I preach the message? How long do I give them perception? How long do I try to teach them?" And he answered, verse 11, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man, and the land utterly desolate." How long do we stay in the battle? Until he calls us out of the battle. How long do we stay in the fight? Does the fight get hard? Yes, it does. Does the fight get difficult? Yes, it does. Do we want to sometimes throw up our hands and say there's no use, there's no need, it doesn't matter? Sure it is. That's human nature. And we say, "Lord, how long do I have to put up with this?" Answer's there, until it's all over. Now that can happen very immediately, very quickly. One day the Lord's coming, it's going to all be over for us. But if He doesn't come, if He doesn't come right now, you and I have a battle that we got to fight. And there's no white flags to be raised. There's no give up. There's no turncoat. There's no running. How long do we have to go through all this stuff? Until. There's a day coming in my life that the battle will be over. I think about it more now than I used to. The older we get, the more we realize. Well, we used to plan 10 years down the road, now we a year or two maybe. Time grows short. But one thing for sure, every person in here this morning, from the youngest of that baby back there that Stephanie is rocking until the oldest, whoever that might be, there's a day coming that one of these days we're going to meet God. How long do we stay in the battle? Until that day. Now, He may come today, praise the Lord if He would. He may come before we have our lunchtime. Praise God if He did. But if He doesn't come, I got to get up tomorrow and I got to fight the same battle again. I got to go through it all over again. Why? Because one day He saw fit to love me. And surely I can work and live for Him because of all that He's done for me. May God help us this morning that we would realize that we are His people. Boaz said, "Whose damsel is this?" Well, that's us. We're the people of God. And we have a greater Boaz. His name is Jesus Christ. And He'll help us fight the battle. He'll help us win the battle. And He'll help us some in the times when we lose some skirmishes and some battles. But victory is His. Victory in Jesus, all because of Him. I ask you this morning, are you still in the land of Moab? Or have you made your way to Bethlehem, Judah? The land of plenty, the land of promise, the land of provision, the land of just needs being met. Boaz said, "I see how kind you've been. I see all those things you've done. I provide for you." Let's stand together this morning.